Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
So good to see you. Welcome. My name is Christian. As Blake shared, I'm the Adults Ministry Pastor here at the Coeur d'Alene campus. And for us, as we're getting into this series for week three, I always love to share a verse that helps us get our minds on God and the reality of His Word being His words to us. And so with that, this is Titus 3, says this. It says, "But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight, and it gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." Listen to this. This is trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for who? For everyone. As we come in here, it's easy to kind of go through the motions of what a Christian is supposed to do, right? Christians go to church and we worship, so we come and we do that. We listen to the sermon. But here we see that God is full of kindness and mercy, and He is the God who is the same today, the one who has sent His Son and made a way for us. And whether we think it, feel it, or see it in our own circumstances, we know that God's truth and who He is transcends what we can comprehend, think, feel, or see. And today, the God of the universe would love to insist on these teachings of the gospel so that it would be beneficial to your life, that it would transform the way that you think. Amen. So my hope is that that would take place today, that your heart would be ready for that, and that God would speak to you in His word. With that, we're in the series called Jesus Is, as Blake's so beautifully shared. Everyone say, Jesus Is. Jesus Is. Jesus Is. And this season is, the reason for the season is, yes, yes. Sunday school, right? Jesus. And as we've talked about who Jesus is, really, we could do this series all year long. Jesus is so many things. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the fulfillment, right? Not only of prophecy and fulfilling of the law, He is our satisfaction and fulfillment. It is only in Christ that we find fulfillment. This week, we're talking about Messiah and Savior. And Messiah means the anointed one, the foretold chosen one of God to be and do things like being the Savior and reconciler. All throughout the passages of Scripture, there were prophecies that were foretold about there being this Messiah. And just like anything, there were people who had ideas on what that should look like and who He was going to be. They would hear these prophecies and things about who He was going to be, and they made assumptions and conclusions, some to be true, some not, just like any of us when we try to do our best to look through Scripture and read it accurately, right? But the first section today is the Messiah, if you're in our notes. With that, as we give a little context before Jesus shows up in the New Testament, we see that in Malachi 3, which is written and it's the last book of the Old Testament, it was giving a prophecy about this coming Messiah. And what's interesting, and you got to put yourself in the story of Scripture, right? Because this is real life. It's not fantasy. It's not some fairy tale book. It is real life. And it says in Hebrews that God in the old days spoke many time and many ways through the prophets and teachers. But in the last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. So before Jesus came, there was a prophecy in Malachi, and there were 400 years of silence from hearing from God. Remember in the Old Testament, that's how they heard from God. They heard from prophets and new writings of Scripture. And so before the New Testament, think about that, 400 years of silence waiting for this Messiah. And what was happening at the time of the day, the Romans, the powerhouse, the Israelite God's people were held captive in some senses, right? The Romans were not great and came in and they had to live amongst the Romans as people who were defeated. All of those things were taking place. And then we see that Jesus is showing up on the scene through the announcement of angels, right? You know the story. We're going to go even more in depth on Christmas Eve, but an angel appears to Mary, right, and tells them that the Messiah was going to come, and then there's these wise men, and we're not going to focus on that today, but then there are these shepherds in the fields. And a little bit about shepherds of the day, they were not really liked people. They hung around the smelly animals, and they oftentimes were not great folks. They had a stigma. So all of a sudden, there's these shepherds in the field, and it says an angel appears, and they were terrified. And it says, "Rejoice, I bring tidy good news that the Messiah and the Savior, the Lord, has been born, and I will give you this sign. There will be a baby wrapped in strips of in a manger." And in that, all of a sudden, the armies of the Lord appear, and they're rejoicing, right? It's crazy. Now, this is where it picks up in Luke 2. It says, "When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go back to Bethlehem. Let's see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished." I want to ask you this question before we keep going today. When's the last time you were astonished? Just moved. Mind blown, right? The shepherds, they hear from the angels, and as we're talking about Jesus is the Messiah, the angels themselves proclaim, "This is the Messiah," in the presence of people with eyewitnesses, and then the shepherds not only hear it, they go and they see it themselves, they believe it, they see it, they're astonished, so then they go out and they tell who? Everyone. When's the last time you were amazed, astonished? The God of the universe, Jesus is God, the fulfillment of prophecy. This Messiah, anointed one, Savior of the world is here. Amazing. Amazing. Then you go into the New Testament. So first the angels proclaim it themselves. Then Jesus is shown to be the Messiah through various different ways throughout his story and life. Starting with the angel, then going into the New Testament, we see that several folks were not believing. So Jesus made comments like, "If you don't want to believe, fine, but at least believe the work that I'm doing. The work that I'm doing, the evidence of the miracles points to me." Jesus says, "If you don't want to believe my words, fine, but at least believe through the evidence of what I'm doing that is pointing to the reality that I am the Messiah." To the point where several did believe and they tried to appoint him as king. They said, "Let's make this Jesus king. This has to be the Messiah." But Jesus said no, which is interesting. Isn't he supposed to be the king and the king of kings and lord of lords? What's so funny is their view of who the Messiah should be was this, for many of them, that he would come and wipe out all the Romans and conquer and then wipe out the Gentiles, which I'm glad that didn't happen because that would be me and you, friends. Their view of their circumstances where they wanted to be redeemed from their current temporal here and now circumstances, but I'm so glad Jesus had an even greater plan, amen? For our eternities. We see people like Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, and they came to Jesus. He came to Jesus, and all these scripture references you can find in your notes today if you want to go back and check my work. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "We obviously know you're from God because there's no way you could do these things if you weren't." So the Pharisees obviously knew it, even though they wanted to kill him and rejected him and doubted him. The miracles pointed to him. The angels say it. The prophecies were fulfilled. this is the Messiah. They tried to make him king. Then, all the way up until Jesus gets put on trial, because after a while, when the Messiah, their version of who Jesus is or who he should be, wasn't fitting what they wanted, and he won't become king and help us wipe out, this is who he's supposed to be, so he's not going to be that, so let's kill him instead. Interesting. They go on his trial and they go before him, and then finally Jesus says it straight to the Pharisees, although he had said it in different situations with different people throughout the Gospels. In this instance, in Mark 14, says, "I am the Messiah," and they tore their clothes. And in fact, that's why they were going to kill him, because he claimed to be God and this Messiah. Jesus said to the Pharisees in certain instances, he says, "The scriptures, you search the scriptures because you think that it gives you life, but they all point to me, and yet you refuse to come to me and get life." Sometimes, friends, our view of who Jesus is or should be, or our version, when it doesn't pan out that way, instead of going to him regardless and trust and seeing who he is, sometimes our views keep us from going to him, don't they? Have you ever had a false view of who Jesus should be based upon what he did or didn't do in your life? Who he is or isn't in your life? The devil loves to twist our views of who the Messiah or who Jesus should be. And if we're being honest, we're doing a four-week series on who Jesus is. We could spend from now until eternity talking about who our amazing Jesus is. Amen? I remember as a kid sitting in pews, like, or not pews, chairs. Thank the Lord that's not pews anymore. We used to sit in these chairs, and I always make this joke, if I had a penny for every chair that I've put out or stacked or put away, I'd probably be a millionaire, right? I've been around the church a long time, growing up in it from birth. But somehow the devil loves to get in, and even if you're walking with the Lord and involved in his environments, my view of God was that I had to be good enough or do enough right for him to love me. So it was more of keep God at a distance so he didn't smite me. I don't know what your view of who Jesus is. Maybe your view has to do with something God allowed in your life, and you don't understand how a loving God could allow such a thing. And so your view, it keeps you from going to him. Or maybe you've given it everything you got to follow the Lord, and instead of things working out, it's like, man, things are difficult. I don't know what it is for you, but for them, their version of who the Messiah should be didn't fit what they wanted it to be. And so they didn't go to Jesus for life. They even used twisted frameworks of scripture with some truths, but they thought they had all the pieces, and they made false conclusions. And sometimes the devil loves to even twist scripture, doesn't he? But what we see is that Jesus was shown to be this Messiah, and sometimes our views of God can get distorted, but our Messiah came to also be the Savior, amen? Sometimes we don't fully grasp all that he's doing or what he's allowing, but we look through the lens of the cross and his love poured out for us. If you're following us in our notes, that's the next section. This Messiah was announced. He was shown to be. He claimed it himself. Then he died and rose in the presence of witnesses that then many of them went on to die themselves for the testimony. He was shown through the prophecies and all these pieces that he was God. He was the fulfillment of the law and the prophecies. This is Messiah. And who is this Messiah? What things would he do? One of those things is be the Savior of the world. If you're going to talk about the Savior of the world, you have to ask the question then, what is it that he came to save us from? For some, you know, this statement is very much in our culture and prevalent, that there are a lot of good people in the world. I will just tell you this, according to the Bible, there are no good people. Now, there might be good people because we are made in the image of God. And because of that, even in our fallen sin and brokenness, we have the propensity to do good things because we're made in the image of a good God. But when it comes to the righteousness of God, there are no good people. In the Gospels, you see an instance where a man comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Good teacher, there's no one good but God." Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't God. He was just saying, if you're coming to me like I'm just a good teacher, there is no good teacher. Only God, which Jesus was. The Bible says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that there's no one righteous, not a single one. Jesus came to be the Savior from what? Sin. Our sin, our selfishness, our pride, which constituted such a consequence that the only way to restore us back to relationship was for him to die. For those of us who make choices, right? Has anyone ever gotten a speeding ticket? Let's see how truthful people are. Hey, you guys are pretty truthful. Yeah. Right? When you speed, you get a consequence. No one is righteous, not a single one. All of us are infected and impure with sin. Our sins sweep us away like the wind, Isaiah 64, 6, Romans 3, 23. And the consequences, the penalty of sin, when someone chooses to walk away from God, who is life itself, the creator, the sustainer, who's always been the creator of all things. When I choose to walk out of life, what am I walking into? Death. So the penalty of sin is death. He lets you choose your choice to walk outside of God. And here's what people don't understand. To walk outside of God, God is goodness, friends. All that is good is God. To walk out of God is to walk out of goodness. To walk out of life is to walk into death. And God allows us to choose being made in his image because without choice, there is no love. So God gave us choice being made in his image and we choose death. And the penalty for our sin when we walk into death is God honoring and allowing you to choose that which is an eternity separated from him. And here's why hell is hell. It's just absence of God. It says that God will withdraw his goodness and then we will be in our death for an eternity, and life without God, the creator of life and goodness, is an eternal spiritual death. And it says that there will be an absence in the presence of the angels and the Father. We will, people choosing that path, live there. And it's misery, friends. It's misery. So what did God come to save us from? From our own choices, from our own sin. And in that, we are in this place where we choose our decision, but God did not want eternity without you and without me. But he saves us from our own selves. Colossians 1, this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Savior of the world, savior of what? Our own thoughts and evil actions that have separated us from God. To choose opposite of God is to walk into death. He is the savior of your choices that we have chosen. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But for those who decide to receive him, it says that he has made a way to save and reconcile you to himself, that he then clothes you in his righteousness. And all who receive this gift are seen as flawless before him without a single fault. Nothing within yourself, all because of Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what did he save us from? Ourselves, our sins, spiritual death. How did he do this? This is important. God is fully just. He's fully just. He's not the indulgent grandfather in the sky who just kind of looks the other way when you sin. That's how he saves you. No, he had to be fully just, which means the full payment had to be paid. What is the full payment, friends? An eternity in spiritual death. The cross was a very small example of the suffering that Jesus would have faced for sin. He would have had to absorb the full wrath of God on your behalf. And not just for you, but for everyone. But the choice is still ours. Would we receive it? He couldn't just dismiss it. The payment had to be paid. How did he do this? Listen to this in 1 Peter 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. Listen to this. It's crazy. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Listen, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. It's another sermon for another day, but Jesus raising from the dead was the evidence that the Father accepted the payment. So when he rose from the dead in the presence of the disciples and 500 other witnesses, as it says, that was the evidence that God took the payment as sufficient for all who would believe. For me, I love the gospel. I can, you know, Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite authors, he says, preach yourself the gospel every single day. Because as believers, anyone else in here still stumble in sin? So we need the gospel every day, every single day. Because he didn't just pay for our past, but our current and our future. And it's a daily humility of a heart, of a daily repentance to receive God paying your price. And then it leads to worship, friends, to gratefulness because of what he's done. You know, I have three kids, 14 and a 11 and a 7. And one of my favorite things to try and do is help them grasp the gospel. But if you've been a parent or a grandparent, you know that sometimes you're sharing things and it's like crickets. Anyone else? You're like, I think I'm being clear. And then you ask them a question and they're all like, Jesus. And you're like, yes, yes. But that is true. It was a couple years ago. There's an analogy that I share with my son, and there's kids' books about this. Back in the 15th, 17th century, some people debate if it's true or not, but there was a concept of a whipping boy. And back in the day, they'll have a graphic up here. Back in the centuries, what they had a dilemma because the princes were going to someday become kings, but how do you let other servants discipline a prince who's going to be a king? And oftentimes, because the prince knew, he would be acting out. So what they did is the king would take a servant boy. I'm not saying I condone this, but this is an amazing picture, friends. They would take a servant boy, and every time the servant or the prince would constitute discipline, they would whip the servant boy in the presence of the prince, taking the punishment. And oftentimes, the prince would fall in love with the servant. And they'd become friends because he took his price. I explained this to my son, and then I said, Isaac, what if your best friend was whipped every time you made a mistake? And it was cool, friends. I had a moment where you could see the light bulbs turning. He said, that's not okay. He gets all mad. I would not let that. That's my fault. I deserve the consequence. And I said, yes, son, but that's what Jesus had to do. And the only thing you can do is receive it. And he took a breath and he went, oh. Like, yes! I don't have a lot of parenting win moments, but some, right? But friends, that's what it is. But this example is nothing in comparison to what Jesus would have endured for the wrath of sin. And he did it not with a finger in your face. He did it not with accusation or, I guess I have to come down here and pay the price for these knuckleheads. I guess I have to do this for you again. No. Jesus said, no one makes me do this. I lay it down willfully. And in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was to come, Jesus endured the cross. What was that joy, friends? You and me, the ones who would receive him. But you have to let Jesus be your whipping boy. You know how much humility that is? Seems like for me as an ex-addict, when I finally came to the end of myself, I realized all the decisions and the guilt and the shame, and I didn't think God could forgive me. And then he used his word and his people to over and over show me, and I finally clicked. And then I started following God over the last 14 years, but I more and more realized more and more that I'm not Jesus. Anyone else? The more I walk with God, the more I see I'm not Jesus. And it's almost more challenging now. Like when I was an addict getting clean, I thought drugs were just the problem. And then I start walking with God and he starts changing my heart and seeing more and more who Jesus is and then who I'm not in light of perfect righteousness. And it can be hard to daily preach yourself the gospel, to daily allow Christ to take your punishment that you don't deserve. But friends, it's free, and that's only how it can be received. The Savior of the world came to pay a price that you cannot pay. You couldn't pay it in 1,000 lifetimes, in 1,000,000 lifetimes. Doesn't matter how long we would have, once you have sinned, you're a sinner. You cannot pay it. So he has to pay it. And he wants to pay it. Would you let him? We have an amazing God. So if we follow the sequence of this, Jesus was proclaimed to be the Messiah. The Father even says when Jesus was baptized, this is my son who I'm well pleased. The angels proclaimed it. The voice from the Father said it with eyewitnesses. The disciples see his miracles. The people, they say it's got to be him because of what he can do. He himself said it. He died. He rose. He is risen. He is the Messiah, the Savior. What are we being saved from? We're being saved from our sin. What is our sin's consequences? Eternity in hell. Jesus then paid it with his blood. Well, who is it for? Friends, 1 Timothy 2, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. It is the man Christ Jesus. Fully man, fully God. Verse 6, he gave his life to purchase freedom for who? Everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Do you know what keeps me up at night sometimes? Do you have things that keep you up at night? The thing that sometimes keeps me up at night is that Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. The message is for everyone. The invitation is for everyone, but not everyone is going to receive it. Does that ever keep you up at night? Does me. I'm so thankful God didn't come back 16 years ago, 15 years ago, because I would have been lost. As hard as this life can be, and as much as I want Jesus to return, anyone else? I want Jesus to return. No more pain, nor sorrow, nor death anymore. No more trials, no more Satan, sin, death. We won't have any of these things in heaven. I hope he comes back, and man, I hope it's soon, but not at the expense of those who are still lost. There's a world of lost people. And in this life, as we go through hard things, guys, the temptation as the devil comes against us as believers, and he wants us to fall off the path. Paul says, you must hold firm to the assurance of the gospel. that we would stand firm, that we are saved by our Savior, that he has paid the price, that we are seen as flawless, and the devil will attack us and try to tempt us off the path or get us to doubt or get us to try and view the Messiah, God, in a way that goes, God, why? And then fall off. Those are the temptations and the battles. And it can be so easy to get so focused here, but I want to share this analogy. I used this a while back. I stole this analogy, and it's such a good one. Anyone want to come jump rope with me up here? So we have this rope, and we all have a start. God created us, right? If not, if you don't believe that, that's a different sermon for a different day. But we all have a created start. And then, according to the Bible, it says we go on forever and ever. I know that the rope stops at the tape, but let's just pretend we have a start, and then it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It never stops. It's eternity. And if you were to look at eternity with it going on forever, let's just say this represents our time on earth. And then forever and ever and ever. I mean, think about this. Eternity, it never ends. We get so lost here. The Bible says that people get consumed with this. It's all they think about. And God cares way more about this. So much. That's why Paul says, I beg you. It's as if Christ is begging people through us. And we get lost here. And we go through some hard stuff and seasons, but then Satan comes in and makes us think it's going to be forever. It's so small, friends. It's so short. And God, Father, Son, and Spirit looked at this forever, eternity. He wants all of this with you forever and ever and ever. He paid the price so that you could be in this forever. No pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no hurt forever. But this is hard sometimes, isn't it? The question is will we be people like the shepherds who experience the reality of God, our Savior through Christ? That through Christ, we have come to trust in God through Jesus and the cross. And then we go and shout from the rooftops because people are either going to be in heaven for all of this or they're going to be in hell for all of this. And I'm so thankful that God didn't come back 15 years ago. And here's what I know. I'm so thankful that God is God and I am not. Amen. This isn't all on my shoulders. I used to get freaked out like about this. Like everyone needs to know. Do I go shout at every person? Right? God's in control. But it says to be ready. We're going to talk about this. Our next series, next Sunday starting, is a series called Overcome. And it's going to be all about what is this gospel that we shout at the rooftops and how do you use your story to proclaim it? That we've overcome in Christ and we can live a life of being overcomers. But for today, in this season, what is your focus this Christmas? Is it this red part? And within this red part, this Christmas is like, what, a sliver? This Christmas, would we go, God, Jesus, you are God. Jesus, you are the fulfillment. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus, you are the Savior. You are all of it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We'll be talking about who Jesus is for all of eternity. Would we be people who worship him today? As we get ready to close, I want to ask these closing questions, but just because we're transitioning to close, don't check out like most people do. I know I do that, if I'm being honest. I want to ask you these questions today. One, do you know, listen, do you know you're invited today? And do you need to place your trust in God through Christ? I want you to think about this. If the most powerful person on the planet invited you over, what would you do? Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it breaks my heart. The Bible uses all kinds of analogies that the invitations for God's wedding goes out, and some people get it and they go, I'm too busy. I got my job and I got my career and I got my, and then they don't go. You are invited by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you say yes? Would you be astonished today? Would you be amazed at the price that was paid? Would you think about what kind of suffering? If I had to absorb the full wrath for all of sin, I'm not God. Only God could do it. That's why Jesus was fully God and fully man. But you can begin to even fathom. And he did it because he loves you. He did it with a smile. He did it because he wants eternity with you. Number two, do you have an incorrect view today of God that you need to surrender to him? Do you need to look through the lens of the cross? I know that there's so many things. So many of you have gone through horrible things. Horrible things. And I don't have an answer for all those things. But sometimes when we go through those things and we have those as our focus points, it doesn't make sense. But for us, we can look at what we do know to decipher what we don't. Jesus came to save. He stepped into suffering. He died for us. And so we can keep our focus there and then go, God, whatever incorrect view, and I had one for 9 years of my life running after addictions, I get it. You can surrender those things and go, God, I don't grasp the answers of all those, but God, I'm gonna trust you because I see what you did on the cross. Number three, don't miss this today. As the ushers come forward now and start passing communion. Three, will you sit and worship today for this Savior and Messiah? In your heart, whether you believe this, think this, feel this or not, who God is, his truth, I believe, transcends what you think, what you feel, and what you see. Because we're made in the image of God, we are allowed and given the ability to have emotions. But when we believe things, we feel things off of those beliefs, and then we act them out, and they're not always based on truth. So you might be sitting in that chair today and feel like God is nowhere around you. I don't believe that's true, because I believe God over you. And I have had someone in my life that has had to tell me that again and again. Would you sit today, if this is true, and worship in your hearts today? Would you thank God that he paid a price that you can't even begin to comprehend? And would you not let the devil accuse you for it? God didn't do it so you'd sit in shame, church. He did it so you could be free. Lastly today, is there someone that you need to pray for today, this morning? I'm so thankful there are so many people that come up to me and they say, Christian, all those years I prayed for you. If that was you, thank you. Our prayers are powerful. A lie of the devil is that he doesn't hear them. He does. He absolutely does. And we can pray.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.